Well, let's open our Bibles today to John chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, 18. Let's read that out loud together. Hallelujah. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Hallelujah. Yeah, and anytime somebody wants to question that and think you're narrow, you tell them, tell me someone else. Just give me a name of someone that took the sins of mankind and took them to hell and was risen from the dead. Give me a name. Yeah, there's no other name except the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Bless God. Well, let's open our Bibles for a moment. I want to look in the book of Acts this morning for a minute. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 for a minute. And let's look at verse 46 and 47. Acts chapter 2 and verses 46 and 47. And of course, this is after the day of Pentecost, and you can see here down in verse 46, and it says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the what? The church daily such as should be saved. That word church is ecclesia. And that word is the church, ecclesia. And look at chapter 12, Acts chapter 12. And look at verse 1 through 5 in Acts chapter 12. It says, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer... See this here? But prayer was made without ceasing of the what? The church. Not just a few. Of the church, that's the ecclesia, unto who? Unto God for him. For Peter. And of course, we know his shackles were loosed, weren't they? We see that. And of course, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a familiar scripture verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And take a look at verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. And this says here, and God, who did? And God hath set some in the what? In the church. This is the ecclesia. He set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And then he continues in verse 29. But the point is, God set in the church, the ecclesia, he set an order in the church. And I'm going to read this. This says here, in the Hebrew, it therefore means God's people. This is talking about the Hebrew sense of the word ecclesia, as we're talking about in the New Testament, but it's also referenced in the Old. It therefore means God's people called together by God in order to listen to or act for God. So it's to come together to listen to God and act for him. That's the purpose of us coming together, is to hear from him and to act for him at his direction. And he set some in the church to hear from him and to act for him, doesn't he not? When he sets certain offices in the church, and then he also gives instruction to us individually to act for him. Amen. So it means, I'm going to read this, it means a body of people who have been summoned out of their homes to come and meet with God. A summons from God to every man to come and to listen to and to act on the Word of God. It's to listen to and to act on the Word of God. In essence, therefore, the church, the ecclesia, is a body of people, not so much assembling because they have chosen to come together, but assembling because God has called them to himself. Not so much assembling to share their own thoughts and opinions, but assembling to listen to the voice of God. So we don't come together to just share our own opinions. We come together to worship him, fellowship with him, and to listen to him. And that can come from his spirit, his voice, or through the word of God. Amen. And that's the purpose for that. That God has summoned us to come together. Amen. So I wanted to just share that. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And we've been looking at this about service or serving. And when you think about that, when God summons a people to come together, to hear from him and to hear his voice, then there's activities and things that go on in the church, and there are needs. So in that, when he assembles a group of people, he's going to call us to service. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And then verse 14, it says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So you can see he draws the relationship here, even in verse 14. He draws the relationship of loving and serving. He continues that thought. By love, serve one another. And then he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I like this. This is the contemporary English version of that verses. And those verses says, "My friends, you were chosen to be free, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do anything you want. Use it as an opportunity to serve each other with love." And one of the things that I know Mike Keyes was sharing last night, he has observed this and noticed this, as he said, too many distractions in life. He said, it's okay to have Facebook. He said, I use Facebook. He said, but I don't care to know whether or not you tied your shoelace or whether you went here or there. He said, we use it to get information out, to inform people. But every little thing, do we need to know that? He said, this is his point in all of that. Now, you know, he wasn't trying to, he said, look, I'm not trying to put anybody in condemnation. I use Facebook. He said, but I don't need to know every little thing that goes on in your life. He said, because Jesus is coming soon, and time is of the essence. And what we spend our time doing, we need to think about that. What are we doing with our time? He said, because souls and people need to hear the gospel. And his point was, in all of that, saying that, what are we doing with our time? He was just making a point with that and all of the distractions of life that we get involved in, but what are we doing with our time? Are we spending a couple of hours playing texting back and forth with folks when we could be doing something for Jesus, for God, to reach people? And that was his point. I thought a good point. Because sometimes we just think, I got all the time. No, you don't. He's coming soon. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's look at verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. And this scripture kind of ties in, for me, ties into what we just read in Galatians 5 and verse 13. It says, as free, see, we've been set free. This says, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as what? Servants of God. And I like some of the modern translations. This one I like in particular. This is the Living Bible. It says, you are free from the law. That's what Galatians chapter 3:13 says. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. This says here, you are free from the law. This is the Living Bible. But that doesn't mean you are free to do wrong. Live as those who are free to do only God's will at all times. So I like that. Live as those who are free to do only God's will at all times. See, we need to live our life like that. What are we doing with our time? What are we doing with our life? In other words, my time is really not my own. He owns me. Now, I can live that way. I can live like I do whatever I want to do. No, you shouldn't. You should be asking God what he wants. Hallelujah. We've been made free. That was really the point. You know, some people will say this, don't put me in bondage, I'm free. Really? You're not free to do what you want to do. He sets you free. So there was a price to that freedom that was given you. And we owe him our life. Yes, we all have responsibilities, we have families, we have jobs, but he knows that, don't you think? I think he does. And I think with that, we need to ask him, what do you want from my life? He may just want you to speak to somebody that's in your sphere of influence, people that you interact with, and you don't even think about it. Oh, that's so-and-so. But that may be important to him, you see. We don't think about that. So we need to ask him, what does he want with my life? Now let's turn to Romans 12 and let's look at verse 1. Chapter 12 in Romans and verse 1. We read this last week. Romans 12 and verse 1. And the King James says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I like the New International Version because we look at the word service, and sometimes our mind, has a certain idea of what that means. But the New International Version is a little clearer. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And I like that because it makes it a little clearer that God sees our service as worship. And when we think service, anything we do for Him is a service, is a response to something that God asks us to do, and that He considers that worship. And so He considers it a spiritual act of worship. And in the Amplified, it says, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. So He considers the acts that we do spiritual worship. And when you think about that, think about what you do even when you offer up your offering. That's worship. That is a worship to Him. So sometimes when we think worship, we need to think service. Now, yes, worship can be worship in music, but sometimes when we think worship, people immediately think music, and that can be. But what He's saying here is it's our spiritual acts that we do for Him. That's worship to Him. Amen. So when we say service, if you look up the word in the Greek, it means to be of use, render assistance, attend to something, to be useful and of service. That's what that means. So we can see here that we were saved to do what? Serve. Not saved to sit. We were saved to serve. And of course, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. The scripture verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And it says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then it continues and it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when it says for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the Amplified says His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, His consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church. And of course, we know that when we come together in fellowship with one another, I believe in Hebrews, it says that we are to provoke one another to love and good works. So when we get together, we are to encourage, to provoke one another to love and good works, and to encourage one another in the things that God has directed them to do. Help them, give them encouragement. The New International says to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we can see here that the building up of the body of Christ is the responsibility of the body. The body building up the body. Amen. Now, let's back up to Ephesians chapter 2. You're there in chapter 4. Let's back up to chapter 2. In verse 19, it says, "Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints." How many are fellow citizens with the saints? Thank God I am. "And of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Now let's look at verse 21. "In whom," he's talking about Christ here now, "in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Let me read this in the Amplified. It says, "In him," in Christ, "the whole structure," this is verse 21 in the Amplified, "the whole structure is joined," it says, "bound and welded together harmoniously, and it continues to rise, grow, increase into a holy temple in the Lord, a sanctuary dedicated, consecrated, and sacred to the presence of the Lord. In him and in fellowship with one another, you yourselves also are built up into this structure with the rest to form a fixed abode, dwelling place of God in and by and through the Spirit." So the ultimate goal is to build up the entire body of Christ. God has knitted us together, and we are to operate in love and do what? Serve one another. Serve. And so in the serving in love, that love builds up the body of Christ. It nurtures it and builds it up. And so in our service, and so that can be directly, or it can be things that we do for and in a corporate setting or individually. But when God gives us directions at his direction, then we know that the purpose of that is to help build up the body of Christ, whatever that is. You see, if we're reaching out, if God gives this church, and of course that's scriptural, to reach out into the community, this is doing what? Touching the touching people. And of course in Matthew, I think it's in Matthew, Matthew 25 and verse 40, it says, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." So he takes those kinds of things personal, meaning when we've done it to the least of these, my brethren, we've done it unto him. So when he gives us direction to minister to an individual or a group, or a community, we're doing it to help do what? Build up the body of Christ. Amen. So we need to keep that in mind as we are praying and listening for his direction. Amen. Now, I want us to take a few moments, and I want us to look at how Barnabas was used. And I wanted to look at that for a moment because we can see some things. I can see some things just in your own personal life, you can see some examples. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. And of course, most often we know the life of Barnabas, how he worked with Paul, and they went and traveled. And then in Acts 15, you know, Barnabas wanted to take, I think it was Mark, and Paul didn't want to take him. And so they got into a big heated contention over that. And so Paul left with Silas, and Barnabas left with Mark, and it was a big brouhaha over that. But you can see it back here in Acts 4 how Barnabas was used. And you can see it through the book of Acts, how he was a help, you see. But look in Acts chapter 4 and look at verse 36. Acts chapter 4 and look at verse 36. It says, And Joses, or Joseph actually, I'm reading in the New King James, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, he wasn't an apostle. He was just somebody in the church. And so he took some land that he had, sold it, and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Would you say he was an encouragement to the church? I think he was, you see. And so let's turn to Acts 9. We'll look at another account of Barnabas here. Acts 9, and let's look at verse 26 and 27. Acts chapter 9, and let's look at 26. And you can see this account here. Paul has already had his Damascus Road experience, but you can see here now, right after that, you know, nobody wanted anything to do with Saul. And when Saul had come to, I'm reading in verse 26 in New King James Version, it says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they weren't having it. What does it say? But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But what happened? Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples, and you could say, in the vernacular, he vouched for him. He said, he's all right. This says here, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, talking about the Lord had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. So this here, Barnabas was just a believer. He was just a believer in the church. And he was, as you say it, at the right place, at the right time, available and yielded. And he vouched for Saul. How important was that? I think pretty important, right? So he was an encouragement at that point to Saul and to the church. But God strategically used him, you see. Now let's look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And look at verse 19. Acts chapter 11. And verse 19. And it says, Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So what would happen after that? You think a number are going to come to the Lord, they're going to have a church. And look what happened. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was where? In Jerusalem. And what did they do? And they sent forth who? Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. He was just available. You could almost say he was somebody who was available. He was somebody used in the church. But at that point, he was not in any particular office. And verse 25, it says, then departed, after he saw all these things, you can see, what did he do next? He's probably saying, boy, they got a church. We need somebody here to come and do what? Teach. And obviously, he didn't consider himself in that position. Because what did he do? It says here, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to do what? For to seek Saul. And when he found him, he did what? He brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. He made himself, he was available to be used of God, you see. And that's why I say, whatever it is, don't get so busy with life that you're not available for God to use you. See, because I say it this way, God is going to get his program done. If Barnabas wasn't available, it would have been somebody else. But I say, you know, let's not be so consumed with life that we aren't available for God to say, I need you to go over here today. I need you to say this to a person. We don't know here, like this. Here's my question. When you go back and you look at Barnabas, it does say in Acts 9, I'm just going back and reading this here, Acts 9 and 26. Well, it doesn't say Barnabas knew he preached boldly. But it doesn't say that Barnabas knew how he was going to be used. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that Barnabas knew who this man really was. Does it? It doesn't say that. It doesn't. It just said that God told him, he vouched for him. He said he got saved. It says here, what does it say? But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him. That means he, meaning the Lord, had spoken to him. And how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. But it doesn't say how Paul was going to be used. Paul knew, but Barnabas didn't. He was just available and prompted of the Lord to vouch for him. See? And so I think that, you know, for me, if it tells anything for me, it's more so that we keep our minds fixed on him. Like I was sharing last week, we need to have a mind fixed that we serve him and him only. If my life get so complicated that I can't serve him, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something's out of place. If I can't serve him to the degree that I need to, then I either need to get another job or I need to do something different. Because He's the one, he'd get me another job. He sustains and upholds all things by the word of his power. And I know we have responsibilities, but God is looking for people. And when you look in society today, you know, I was coming up this back road here, coming in this morning, and I see, you know, and I'm not putting anybody down, or I'm not, but when I see a whole car full of a family with skis loaded on the top, and I'm saying, okay, that God is about as far as from their mind as the East is from the West. And I said, there's nothing wrong with going skiing, but when are you going to worship the one that gave you those skis and car and gave you this nice weather and your health and your home and the place and the food you put on the table? When are you going to worship that God? And I said, when we get so busy that we don't have time in our day and week to worship him, something's wrong. And not just worship him, serve him. Whatever he wants. Amen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 6 for a moment. And you can see here, let me look in verse, chapter 6 and verse 1. And let me read this in the New International Version. It says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. So they knew they had a need to distribute food, but those that were supposed to minister the word of God said, that's not really something that we should be doing. So it says, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. So the work of the ministry was being turned over to these 7 as they 7 men. And of course, you can read here, it says Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Firminus, and Nicholas. These were the 7 that were chosen. Amen. And Stephen also. Praise God. Amen. So we can see here that as Barnabas was used, and he made himself available, he was elevated in the church into more important positions, more responsibility for God. Let's turn to Titus for a minute. Titus. Just before the book of 2 Timothy, and Titus. And let's look at chapter 2. We'll look in chapter 2 and 3. But chapter 2, and look at verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Isn't that good news? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that means all sin. And it says, and purify unto himself. This was a purpose. He redeemed us from all sin and purified unto himself a what? A peculiar people, zealous of what? Good works. And I like this. This is in the Amplified. It says here, who gave himself on our behalf that he might redeem us, purchase our freedom from all iniquity, and purify for himself a people to be peculiarly his own, people who are eager and enthusiastic about living a life that is good and filled with beneficial deeds. So this is what Galatians said, we've been set free to serve him, that we're enthusiastic and eager to do good deeds. And, just talking about, we had the opportunity to speak with, Mike Keyes last night, and was talking about, and Pastor Carr and I have been talking about this. We talked about it last year, and we just didn't get some things together, but we've been talking about doing some missions trips. It's we're talking about the community, but we're also talking about doing some missions trips. We don't have it on the schedule, but Pastor Tim Rogers has been asking us to come down to Mexico for a number of years, and so we may do a trip down to Mexico City and then jump from there over to Belize, which is where the Rackleys are, and it's just a short plane trip from Mexico City over to Belize. And the reason for that is that he we've been supporting his ministry for almost 30 years when he left, and we've been supporting Tim Rogers down in Mexico City. And he just shared with us that, anytime you have people that want to come down and do missions trips, we can come down, you can come down, and we go into various parts. We hold crusades and campaigns and so forth, and, you just get involved. We also spoke to Mike Keyes, and he said, and Pastor Ray's church, which is right over in White Plains, they get involved in the last, I think he said 3 years, they've been sending a small group to the Philippines and getting involved where they go out and do some big crusades. And he said the people come back and are just fired up. He said, you do yourself a favor by getting outside this country and going into another country where they don't have anything. They've got, and they'll travel for hours and hours. It's like what Tim Rogers said down in Mexico. They'll get on a bus that's just so crowded, people sitting on the top of the bus, and will ride 7 and 8 hours with nothing to get to where the Word of God is being taught, to hear it, and we can't get to church because of a little snow or a little rain, you see, or some inconvenience where people are hungry to hear something that will set them free and elevate their life. And he said, you do yourself a favor to get outside this country for a little bit and experience that. And we've talked about it, and I think we want to put some action to that, and hopefully this year we can do something towards the latter half of the year. Because I know Mexico City, it's better, I think he said it's better to come down around September, October, or November. Now the Philippines, I don't know about that. Point is, we need to be available for God to use us in some capacities that maybe we haven't been used before. and not be so tied to this earth and things that we don't have time. You see? And it may not be, you know, I'm just, there. The point is, everybody's not going to go on a missions trip, but there's missions work that's done right here in your backyard. That's the point. There's people that have never heard the gospel. He said, my Keys was saying that this year he hooked up with somebody who was from the NCAA, and they decided to hold a basketball camp in the Philippines. And he said the first time in 30 years they did it, but he said, look, we're using different methods to reach people. And we wanted to reach a certain age group from like 13 and 14 up to like 20-something. And we wanted to reach in that age group, so we held these basketball camps. And he said we preached the gospel in these camps. And he said we saw, I think he said there was a couple thousand came to Christ in these camps. And he said they handed out Bibles, and they'd never seen a Bible. Never heard, didn't even know there was a Bible. See, because they're just consumed with life, you see. And he said, you know, it's predominantly a Catholic country. So it's not Muslim predominantly. But the point is they're thinking about reaching people that have never heard about salvation, never heard that Jesus saves. They didn't even hear it. When you think about it, the world is pushing the media on television and social media. Are they talking about the gospel? No. Are they talking about Jesus? No. So this generation, and if they're not being taught at home, you've got a generation of parents after parents that are off, they're not even talking about Jesus. They're not even talking about God in the home. So you've got a generation coming up that's clueless, literally clueless. They don't even know and are on their way to hell unless somebody tells them. And that's the point, that time is short and we need to be available. Even if we don't go overseas, there's people that you go to school with, people you work with, that are maybe are younger, they don't even know, because they're just caught up in the stuff that's going on and they don't know. And I like what Mike said. He said, this gospel, we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So he said, I don't need some kind of special education to preach the gospel. And I like what he said. We're not entertainers. We're proclaimers. We're announcers. And he said, we're not here to entertain people. We're here to announce and to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And I said, that's true. And whatever method that's necessary, that's what we do. And we need to be available for God to announce the good news. Could be in the grocery store, could be anywhere, but we're to share that Jesus loves you and he died for your sins. And if you just accept them, you'll be saved. Not that some folks say, well, I don't believe that. Well, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And he is the only way to the Father. And he's the only one that came to this earth and saved mankind. No other. So, let's go to Titus. You're there, let's look at chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, let's look at verse 8. I'm going to read from the New International Version. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. So I like that. It just says that those that we who have believed in God might be careful to maintain, and the King James, it says maintain good works. This just says in the New International, be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Amen. Glory to God. And verse 14, if you go down to verse 14, the King James says, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may not be unfruitful. This is the easy to read version. It says, our people must learn to use their lives for doing good and helping anyone who has a need. Then they will not live empty lives. See, when we find ourselves doing for others, we will not live an empty life. We will live a fulfilled, joyful life. Amen. Glory to God. And let's close with this scripture. This is Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful. See, that's what God wants. He wants us to be fruitful and every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that's what he wants. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us not to be unproductive. I got one more scripture. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. Let's move, go over a few chapters. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's look at verse 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says here that therefore, he's talking about being a soldier. How many know that they're soldier for God, soldier in the army of the Lord? It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let me read this from the New American Standard Bible. It says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Now, you notice what it doesn't say? It doesn't say, don't be involved in the affairs of everyday life. It doesn't say that, does it? It just says, don't get entangled. There's a big difference between being entangled and being in everyday life. See, because sometimes people walk away and say, yeah, boy, can't be involved in life. No, it didn't say that. God already knows you got things to do. It just said, don't get so entangled that you can't be a good soldier for God. That's all this is really saying. It says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Hallelujah. This is the Good News Translation. Take your part in suffering as a loyal soldier of Christ Jesus. A soldier on active duty wants to please his commanding officer and so does not get mixed up in the affairs of civilian life. I'm going to say it this way. We are not to have a civilian mentality. We're to have a soldier's mentality, not a civilian's mentality. What do I mean by that? When a soldier is in active duty, he doesn't have a civilian mentality. He's about doing what he's supposed to be doing in active service, in active duty. And when we keep it that way, see, what does that mean? When I'm in active duty, when I am on call, when I'm active as a soldier, I can't do what I want to do, can I? Or I'll be kicked out of the army or put in the brig. Who do I have to report to? My commanding officer, right? And so it's the same thing. That's really all that scripture is saying, is that when I am in active duty, I'm to please the one who enlisted me. Who's that? The Lord Jesus. I'm to ask him, Lord, what can I do here? What am I supposed to do today? What are my responsibilities? So we're not to have a civilian mentality. What does that mean? We've not been made free, which is what we said at the beginning. We've not been set free to do whatever we want to do. That's what it says. But to be of service to one another. That's what the scripture is saying. So we've been set free to be of service to one another in love and not do whatever we want to do. Let's look at one more scripture, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. This is the Master, the Lord Jesus, speaking. Matthew chapter 10. And look at verse 37. Starting in verse 37, Matthew chapter 10, it says, he that loveth father or mother, see, it doesn't say he that loveth father and mother is not worthy of me. It didn't say that. It says, anybody who loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. The New Living Translation, it says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. That means you try to cling to everything you want to keep, you'll lose it. But if you will give it up for me, you'll find it. You see. So really, when you look at this, the biggest competitor to our service to the Lord is our own life. We're the biggest competitor to him. I can't do that because I've got all of this stuff going on. And that's not good. Amen. So to sum this all up, we've been set free. We can see from the various scriptures that we went over, we've been set free to serve him. And that we are to let go of this life. I know Pastor Clinton's used to share this. His mother used to share this to him. She'd say, son, wear this earth like a loose garment. Didn't he always used to say that? He said his mother used to tell him, son, wear this earth like a loose garment. What does that mean? You take this off and drop it and leave it and just don't even think about it. Wear it like a loose garment. And I think that's good. You know, we call that, you know, just mother's wisdom or however you want to call it. That was godly wisdom from his mother. But don't get so wrapped up in life that you can't let it go. Because if you can't, you'll lose it. You see? If you let it go, you'll find it. What does that mean? You let go of the things that entangle. You see, that's what he said. Any good soldier doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of life. And so we find that that's whether we're young, middle-aged, or old, that's godly wisdom from the Master. And we can find ourselves getting entangled at every age. We can find ourselves entangled in the things that we think are important. But the only person that's important is the person that set us free, that saved us. He's the one that's the most important one in my life. If I set anything else above him, then it's out of order. It's out of order. You see. Amen. Praise God. I'm telling you, his return is so close that we all need to be busy doing, not just in church, but busy wherever God has us stationed in life, sharing the good news of the gospel in the way that God prompts us to do that, you know, in the methods that God has us doing that. Because I'm telling you, there's people out there, this current generation has come through families that have ignored God. I would think you would agree with that. And so society right now, there's no fear of God and there's no reverence of God. Nothing. And no knowledge of God. And so there's nothing for them to what I would say, bow the knee. But every knee will bow to the name of Jesus. Whether you agree or not, you will bow. And I believe that God is raising up a generation that will not bow to man and will not bow to society and will not bow to the things in this world. I believe God is raising up a generation because he's not going to be without a mouthpiece in this earth. He's not going to have it. Not going to do it. So if we don't do it, what did he say? He said, even if the rocks will cry out, somebody's going to praise him. Right? Somebody's going to give him glory and praise. And you know, this is the thing that's interesting, and I know you know this. People can mock you and call you all kinds of funny names and not agree with you, but let that person get in trouble. Let that person have a sickness or an ailment. Let that person be in trouble. And I'll tell you, who do they look for? They look for you. Now, that's not the time to do this and wag your finger and say, I told you so. That's the time to love them and open your heart. But you see, this is what it is that they'll not receive sometimes the preaching of the word and the word, but Brother Hagin used to say this when he was alive. He said, healings and signs and wonders are the dinner bell to God and the gospel. He said, so sometimes, and when people get healed, they have a choice to make now, don't they? Because now the one that they didn't believe in has healed them. Now they can't deny that. Now what are they going to do? They have a choice to make. God's merciful. He'll heal them. He'll deliver them. But now they have a choice to make. What's your choice? You see. And God is coming. His Son is coming. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, Father, we thank you today. Thank you that you're coming soon. And Father, we yield ourselves to be busy about your work. And you said, Father, if we just come and worship you here, you'll push back darkness in this area. And we thank you that darkness is being pushed back in this area. We thank you that ministries and people are being raised up in this area to preach the gospel, share the good news of the gospel. And we thank you, Father, that the devil's hold is broken over this area in Jesus' name. And we thank you, and we believe that many, 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 many will come to Christ in this area, and the devil's power is broken over the lives and families in this area. And we speak it and say it and proclaim it, that many will come to know Christ, and the devil's power is broken over this area, and sickness and disease is broken over this area in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.